Okay, we're continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And through last week, we'd accomplished moving through the first 16 verses. So today, we're going to start with verse 17 and go through verse 24. So if you want to turn to that, you know, just remind you of the context of chapter 7. Paul in chapter 7 begins talking about things that they asked him about. So we don't have the letter they sent. How much fun would that be? That would be a lot of fun to see what kinds of things they said were important enough to write Paul about, and how they would express their questions might help us a lot in understanding chapter 7. But basically, he's talked to them about marriage so far, and about remaining single, about divorce, and so on. So. And that it's okay to get married, but it's not required to get married, and so on. So we pick it up in verse 17, and we're going to read through 24. If we get done with that in a real quick manner, which I don't expect, not trying to do, but if we do, then we can go on and move past that. But for now, let's pick it up in verse 17 and read through 24.
But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called white free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the calling in which he was called.
All right, so Paul kind of takes a little bit of a change here and doesn't deal with marriage for a bit. He's going to come back to it in verse 25, or at least something very much related to that. But in this case, he starts out and he says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God called each, in this manner let him walk. So basically, Paul, through this little chunk of passage here, he's saying, how were you when God called you? That's fine. Don't focus on that. As a matter of fact, in the way that he talks about it, when he says only as the Lord has assigned or as God has called. And you see, we as people tend to set ideal situations up for ourselves and go, this is where I want to be. This is the way I want it to work out. This is where I'd be comfortable. This is the high plane of living for me. Yes, sir.
I'm just going to say I think most of the time, at least in my life, I tend to think this is where other people should put me.
Well, and it can be that way too.
An earning situation is not there.
So yeah, it can be that way. But bottom line is we have that status, that place, that condition of life that we think is the right place to be, the best place for us to be, and we tend to look upon certain circumstances as being very much contrary to what is reasonable for a person to live in, or the best place to be. And that's really not what he says here. As a matter of fact, does he, in this verse, whose responsibility does Paul say it is for the place in which you're living? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called, in this manner let him walk. And so what he's setting up is that it's really God calling you while you're in that condition is to some level God endorsing your living in that condition. Now it doesn't mean that it has to stay in that condition necessarily, but we shouldn't look down on that. And he goes on to say, and so I direct in all the churches. Claire Marie's version said ordain. But Paul is saying here, this is what I tell everybody everywhere I go. This is a direction I give them. This is what I lay out as God's way of doing things. And I think we would, I think that I've already tried to emphasize it once, but we would be remiss if we didn't see the emphasis that Paul is making here away from their being self-directing, them putting their goals, their priorities on top of it. He is instead saying, this is the role of God in your life to put you where he wants you. And he called you while in this condition, so don't spurn living in that condition. I think that's the effect of verse 17. As the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one. I think that's the intended effect. And Paul says, and this is common to the other churches. So why would Paul necessarily say this about it being common in the other churches?
Inferring that it's not necessarily accepted practice in this church.
Yeah, and well, and yes, I think that's a piece of it. The other thing is, Paul has a broad ministry, doesn't he? If I said the word Judaizers, what would you think of? You remember the Judaizers in Paul's life? What were they doing?
Just making everybody a Jew before they could be a Christian.
Yeah, they're going around saying, well, you got to be a Jew first. And you can imagine the various kinds of misleading arguments that they might make. I mean, one being, well, Jesus was a Jew, right? Oh, and by the way, Paul was a Jew, right? And so Paul did all of these things on his way to being a Christian. Jesus followed, he was a good Jew boy. And I don't mean that with the way some people would say it as a put down, but he was a good Jewish child. He did exactly what was asked of him in a Jewish household, in a Jewish community, in a Jewish faith, visiting the synagogue, making the trip to Jerusalem with his parents. They lived out things as Jews. So how can you think about not doing things as Jews? And so Paul is saying, this isn't just something just for your church or your particular question, but this is a thing I'm teaching everywhere, taking away the potential then maybe for some of these Judaizers to be saying, well, over here that's not what Paul said. You know, Paul said, no, this is universal. I'm not bringing up a new answer for you based on some reason. This is a consistent answer I have constantly given everywhere I have gone. And verse 18 then, I think, even brings out the possibility that the Judaizers were somewhat of an influence in the question they asked. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. And has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. In other words, however your situation was when you were called, and it's kind of a frivolous thing he says. I mean, as far as I know, it's not an option if you've been circumcised to become uncircumcised. I don't know. I don't want to get into that, but I just can't figure out how you could get there from here. I think Paul is bringing a little bit of, in that first part of the phrase, how silly are you being here? I think there's a little bit of sarcasm in it. Were you circumcised when you're called? Well, you're not going to reverse that. So be circumcised. Oh, you're uncircumcised? Well, that's the same thing. Just stay there. And so I think he's bringing into their discussion that God knew who you were when he called you. You were born again in the condition you were born again. Be satisfied in that condition that God can and will use you and have you be a part of his kingdom, living out what's going on in his intended ministry for you. Yes, sir.
Rick, are we going towards personal contentment, or are we more talking about whether you're Jewish or not Jewish, whatever community you're in, whatever your social status is, as opposed to the personal contentment part?
Let me try to answer that by talking about the next verse or two, and if I don't get there, come bring me back to it, okay? But I think the next verse, I think he introduces the concept over circumcision. You were called a certain way, you're going to stay that way. And he goes on to say, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. And I think that reveals that there was some pressure, particularly around the kinds of things, and maybe they weren't Judaizers doing it here, but the kinds of things that Judaizers promoted. Because obviously the question has come up about circumcision and uncircumcision. Well, do we need to do this? And Paul's saying, that's nothing.
Well, now that I read it again, it's almost like the Judaizers are saying, well, God made a mistake by calling you while you were not circumcised. And you have to do something on this earth to be saved, you know, physically. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. You were called in this manner, and they're saying God made a mistake by calling this one.
Or the alternative to that would be very, very similar in line is, well, God started it, he called you, but now you have to do the things that align up to be holy in his sight. And you weren't holy just because you were born again. But I do think his statement that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, and then making the contrast, but keeping the commandments of God is where you need to be. I think he's saying there's obviously some influence to conform to some sort of external standard. And Paul is saying, what matters are the commandments of God. Now, this is a fascinating statement for a man of Jewish background to say. It very clearly begins to differentiate between all of the law type things, all of the ritual kinds of things that were instituted by God through Moses for the Jews, because for a Jew was circumcision commanded. Absolutely. Old Testament, the ritual stuff that God instituted in that era before he brought Jesus and brought the church in, that was absolutely a command for Jewish boys. It's going to happen on the seventh day. I mean, it wasn't just that it be done, but very clearly here's how it's prescribed to be done. And what Paul is saying here, no, those are no longer the commandments for you. It really doesn't matter. You don't need to do this. And he's separating this Old Testament system of worship that God instituted. If you go read the book of Hebrews, as a shadow of what was to come in Christ. And so the shadow is now passed away for this kind of thing. As far as man's interaction with God on earth, we now have the fullness in Christ. And that is passed away, and now you have the commandments of God that are clearly stated, and it doesn't include that. So circumcision and uncircumcision that's nothing now. Yes?
It's going to say in Romans 9, it pretty much said that the Old Testament pattern wasn't necessarily the requirement, I guess you would say, even then. You know, the Jews recognized each other by circumcision, but still that didn't make them right with God.
Well, it did. It was still by faith that righteousness occurred.
Right.
I also would say you were never going to be considered acceptable in the eyes of God if you didn't follow his commandments, which included that circumcision. I mean, God expected the circumcision. It just wasn't a recognition only kind of a thing, that just a custom. It was more than custom.
Well, was the king of Salem circumcised?
Well, the king of Salem wasn't a Jew.
He was a Christian, right?
Well, he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
But for the Jews, for the covenant with Abraham, Abraham's offspring, that's what we're talking about. They were going to be circumcised. That's what it means to be a Jew.
There was other people that were circumcised too. There were
Sure.
Greeks. They didn't have to be a Jew to be circumcised.
No, but that didn't have any meaning in God's eyes when,
right.
You know. It was when they did it in out of obedience that it had some meaning. But the point here is, there was obviously some influence toward some sort of external practices, Judaism kind of things, and their question. And Paul, I think, is clearly saying, no, the commandments of God are important, and by saying circumcision is not one of those commandments, he clearly is not pointing them to the Old Testament in the ritual commands that you see in Exodus and Leviticus. That's certainly not where he was going with it. He was creating a contrast at that. Now, verse 20. So each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. And then he goes beyond things that you might think of as questions about implementing Judaism. Then he goes into, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. What did Paul just tell them? Several things. What's one thing you see in there that you go, oh, this is pretty obvious?
Well, we belong to Christ. We no longer have, we're no longer a maidservant to some other family.
Well, maybe you might be.
Well, yeah, I guess you
can. In addition to.
Right.
But in a sense, he makes a good point. We can go beyond maidservants. We can go right to hardcore slavery. If Christ calls you a slave, then how does he describe you?
You're owned by somebody.
You're free in Christ.
But you're free in Christ. You're a slave here. You now have freedom that you never dreamed of. You now belong to Jesus Christ. And so all of this stuff that was forced on you, you're now a freedman. You're now free. But yet he says, were you called a slave? Don't worry about it. How do you put all that together and make sense out of it?
Well, you have to separate the physical from the spiritual, is what you have to do.
I think you can even go further than that. I think you can redefine the physical in the light of understanding the spiritual. Because when you're a slave, he says, don't worry about that. That's not the issue. If you were called while a slave, don't worry about it. Now, if you're able to become free, that's fine, do it. He's not saying that you couldn't or shouldn't find an opportunity to be free from the slavery. Probably need to talk a little bit about slavery, because you have a lot of different kinds of slaves in this era. A lot of them were conquered people that the Romans just said, you're going to be a slave. There were lots of slaves, and I've told you this before, how much their source of energy was slavery. You know, we think about, some people might say there's an energy crisis or whatever. I can have fun with physics and point out to you that energy is never created nor destroyed. It's all still there. The problem is you just can't figure out how to use it after you've used it from this form to that form. But anyway, we won't go down that road. But we run the world right now, basically, primarily, I would have said a few years ago, on petroleum products, but it's petroleum products, it's coal, carbon products. I mean, we've figured out how to convert energy and make machines work. The Romans had figured out how to convert energy and make machines work, but generally they were much simpler machines. And the energy source was slaves. Occasionally animals, horses, but often it was slaves that made the country work. Their infrastructure was built around people that would do tasks to let their society and their economy and everything work. Lots of slaves. So some of them were just simply people that had been overpowered in being conquered. Some of the slaves were slaves because something happened and I don't have a job, can't feed my family, or don't have my own business anymore, something failed, whatever, and here I am in great need, and I need some way to take care of the needs of life. And one of the ways that would occur was, hey, you can buy my services for the next 10 years or the rest of my life. And a lot of times it was for a period of time. There is another thing that happened. And somebody would look at a person and say, I like the way they run their whatever, plantation, business, whatever. I like the kind of person they are. I want to be associated with them. I would like to live under their direction for the rest of my life. And you could just go say, would you take me as a slave? And often they would. Very voluntary, very much, I think this is in my best interest. There's a little button on the upper right-hand corner to make it go off.
I tried.
Okay.
My Bible started talking, I'm sorry.
Okay, all right. So, I was just trying to help you know which button to push.
Well, the slaves were so different back then than they were in our day and age, because some of them just worked with them for so long till they raised enough money to be able to be on their own.
But don't mistake it. There were a lot of slaves that were treated every bit like the black folk were in the earlier history of this country. They were flat out owned. They were chattel. Their daily continuing to breathe was at the whim of their master. They wanted to kill one, dead slave.
So when I hear this, I think of, you know, I've been in third world countries and things like that, and their circumstances from our point of view look very miserable.
Mm-hmm.
But the believers were content. So, you know, it's like what Paul says in Philippians, that I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And then when you look even a little further than that, what we really deserve is death. And
a violent wrath of God, death
so
at that.
So anything that you get here. And so anyway, just to say that I think that all of this points to the fact that we need to be content in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but realizing that our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. So.
And that's exactly where I'm going with this is, understanding the slavery and the context of slavery in Rome, in the Roman Empire. So then he says, don't worry about it. Now you're a freedman. What does the Lord call the person to do?
Serve Christ.
Can you be a testifier of what Christ has done in your life as a slave? Absolutely. Do you have to be not a slave to do that? As a matter of fact, God intends to provide ministry to your fellow slaves that you can provide maybe where nobody else could. I mean, so the reason I reacted to Don's question earlier and say it redefines existence in this world, if your mission in this world is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, he called you as a slave. He must have wanted a slave as an ambassador. See how we redefine it? It's not that I'm a slave as a bad thing, as an oppressive thing. The issue is no longer civil rights, if you want to put that kind of a label on it. The issue is now, how can I serve Jesus Christ and where I am? Go back to Joseph. Didn't Joseph illustrate that with great grace? By grace, I mean eloquence, good living. I mean, here's Joseph sold as a slave. And he was a great slave. And, you know, he ran from this sinful opportunity with Potiphar's wife. I mean, he just constantly upheld the God of Israel. When he interpreted dreams, he didn't say, oh, yeah, I'm a seer. That isn't what he said. He said, no, the God of Israel, the God of my father Jacob, has revealed to me your dream and what it means. And he lived as a slave for a long time, until the crisis moment when the king had a dream, and that was the way that Joseph found his way into being what many would label prime minister of Egypt, and really ran Egypt, was the ruler of Egypt, on behalf of the Pharaoh. So, you know, I think that's what Paul is trying to tell us here, is you redefine your circumstances. I mean, God's asked me to be a missionary. We talked about missionaries earlier. God has asked me to be a missionary, to be an ambassador of Christ in the circumstances in which he called me. So don't worry about being a slave. Oh, if you get a chance to be free, doesn't mean you shouldn't take it. But if you're a slave, then you are now a freedman in the Lord, because in a sense you're on the surface working for that other person as their slave. But in the main of life, you are working for Jesus Christ as his ambassador. You just happen to be there as a slave. It's a little bit like the tent maker missionary. I'm going to go to this other country as an engineer, but my real role, I am going to work for them. I'm going to give them a good product, but my real purpose in being there isn't to do engineering. It's to be an ambassador for Christ. Okay, well, you didn't get to decide maybe at this point. Well, maybe you did, but you know, you didn't pick slavery in the same way, but it's the same kind of a thought process. Questions, comments?
Just going to say that the foundational ideas of our system that we're supposed to have in America, the democracy and all that kind of stuff, Locke and Rutherford and those guys, were the ideas that you say that the system of freedom can't exist without enslavement to God. So it's kind of a dichotomy, I guess you would say, but then again, it isn't.
Well, and that's just exactly the next thing that Paul says. You, verse 23, were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Paul basically said you're a freedman in Christ, but in reality, Christ has bought you, and you are now a slave to Christ. So are you truly free? No, you are a slave to Christ. Don't then enslave yourself to men. And so he's pointing out that, you know, the freedom is an illusion. The slavery is not an illusion in the sense that you are a slave to that person, but it is no longer the priority of your life. It's no longer what defines you. What defines you is the person of Christ.
In other words, freedom is a frame of mind in regards to, because one thing I've observed, a lot of times people that are very wealthy are not happy people. You know, they're very discontented, but in the poverty, you know, in the inner city where a lot of the individuals that I've met that serve, you know, children and everything, they just have this joy unspeakable, you know, and it's just so admirable. They're not a captive to poverty. They're not a captive to circumstances around them. They are free in Christ, and they have joy in ministering where they are.
Yeah, I think we can even build on what you said a little bit and even make the focus very strongly to be, you know, it's about Christ. When people truly subject themselves in all aspects of their life to the person of Jesus Christ, when they really get it that they're a slave of Christ, then all the circumstances of life, like Paul said, I know how to be rich, I know how to be poor. And what he knew was, whatever condition I'm in, it's an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. I think that becomes the overriding, a liberator of issues about this life, is the understanding of the relationship to Jesus Christ as his ambassador and where he's put you to be. Does it mean you're going to not have difficult times? No, as a matter of fact, we're going to see in Paul a little bit, it's going to talk about the troubles of this time. But that's where it's at. So verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Paul kind of moves the focus of life from making things in this world work out the way you think they would best be arranged. To God called you in this situation, and you should then live out your Christian life in that situation. Doesn't mean that you are prohibited from taking opportunities as they arise, but that's not going to be the focus of your living anymore if you're a Christian, to go out and find the world's opportunities and conquer them. It's going to be revolving instead around Christ. I want to go to a couple of passages that I think help with this. First of all, let's go back and remind ourselves of what 1 Corinthians 1 told us. I think it puts a good backdrop. Well, message of 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. While he's talking about wisdom in that passage, it also lines up with what we're talking about, the situation in which you're called, and focusing on where the world has you and the circumstances of the world. So if somebody wants to read 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 27, I would appreciate it.
For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong.
Yeah, and it goes on to talk about that in a similar fashion. Probably ought to pick up verse 28, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. And so doesn't that fit right in then with, well, God chose you in the midst of slavery? Then God is intentionally not picking the mighty and the powerful. You don't need to be in a high position or in the elevated state of life. You don't have to be where everybody else wants to be in order to be a valued tool in the hands of God. He often chooses the weak and the foolish as the place to go to get the servants and the situation that he wants worked out in the way he wants it to go. Make sense? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Now, Paul, we're in a section where, Paul, if we went back to verse... there's a couple of them we ought to look at just to set ourselves up so we know who's Paul is talking to. Let's go back, first of all, to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, Paul is in prison, implore you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. He goes on to talk about being one body, one spirit, and all those things. So Paul is addressing this last half of the book of Ephesians to believers. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, Jesus, just as Jesus Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a flagrant aroma. So he's clearly talking to people in that are believers. So now we go over talking to believers, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Actually, 5 through 9. I don't know why I said 6, but it's supposed to be 5. Chapter 6, 5 through 9. Read that if you've got it.
Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
All right, so how does he tell the slaves to respond to their masters? Believing slaves, right? How does he tell them to respond to their masters?
As if they were Christ.
Do what your master asks as though you were doing it for
Christ.
Christ. So live out your slavery, seeing the work that you do for your master as serving Jesus Christ. And that's a testimony, isn't it? You know, I think I've mentioned it in here before, but and there's some things about the book I wonder about, but and I'm not going to be able to remember the name of the book, written by a gentleman who was a Russian, raised as a Russian. He was taken away from his parents at a young age. He was going to be part of their elite, probably in the 50s or 60s. He was going to be part of their elite ruling class later on. They were raising him up to be a good communist Russian young man. And so he was moving through their youth organizations and everything else. One of the things in his late teen years, he was in the military, but he was put in charge of a group of people who actually were sent out to persecute most religion in Russia. And his job, I mean, they would go in and they were pretty brutal and do the things they did and take their prisoners. His job then was to amass what was going to be a court case against these people that they were enemies of the state. And as he would go in, when he was looking at Christians and try to amass the evidence against them, he would find out they weren't the ones that showed up to work drunk all the time. They did a lot of work. They were honest. He realized this wasn't what caused him to eventually become a Christian, according to his book. But he documents in the book how he realized that this seems weird. We're actually taking our best producers out of our society. See how these folks were living out, living under the communist regime? You know, we would think, oh, what a terrible, oppressive existence. But they were making a testimony out of it. And so on. So, you know, it is visible when people live this kind of verse out. And I don't know the mindset of the people that he was arresting, if that's the way they were looking at it. I don't know if they went to these verses to direct them, but they were the best citizens. Well, you can imagine that would happen here as well. What does Paul tell the masters to do?
Same things he tells the slaves.
Yeah, do the same things to them and give up certain kinds of behavior, threatening. Why? What are they supposed to remember and know?
They're your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Well, look at the last part of verse 9.
No partiality with him.
No partiality without him, but look at the title he gives them.
Master. They have a master.
Their master and yours is the same person. We're all slaves in this box. Yes, I'm a master over you being a slave, but I'm a slave to Christ. So, and he's not partial. So that's there. There's one thing that from our history we would say is striking that's not said. What's not said here that's striking?
To free them.
Yeah. Where are the words from Paul saying, masters, turn them loose. You don't have any right to own these people. They belong to Jesus Christ now. They're not yours. Turn them loose. It's not here. Now, I'm not making a case for slavery continuing. I think slavery ceasing is the logical conclusion out of the influence of Christianity on a society over time. So I think we got to the right place to say it's gone. We're not to the right place on a few other issues today, but nonetheless, we made it to that one, I think, is where you could expect it to go out of respect for each other. You're not going to enslave each other. But Paul doesn't ask for that social change to be the imminent fact. And so therefore, if you're a slave, he's also not saying, oh, by the way, do your rebellion quietly or gently. Or whatever. He doesn't tell them to rebel. He tells them to do just the opposite. And so that fits in with what he's saying over in 1 Corinthians. If whatever condition you find yourself, if you're a slave, if you're a master, you know, just stay in the conditions. It's not about the circumstances of life that is the issue for you as a Christian. Questions, comments, thoughts?
The scripture that comes to mind, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I have a question.
Yes.
Why did Paul circumcise Timothy?
A different reason than this. It wasn't because Timothy needed to be circumcised to be okay in the eyes of God, and that's what we're dealing with here. He circumcised Timothy
so that the Jews would listen.
So that they would listen to him. Until that had occurred, Timothy's voice was going to be and be irrelevant to that to the Jewish people.
So it's not syncretism.
No, not at all. It is, in a sense, if you will, if you would look at Timothy being circumcised as a self-sacrifice to get your foot in the door, it is what it was. That's entirely what I think it was. Yes, ma'am.
So, okay, like I know someone who wanted to have a ministry with certain kinds of people. So she would do the tattoos and so on and so forth because she wanted to be accepted among them in order to minister. Is this the same thing then?
Well, there's some wisdom that needs to come into that kind of thing. For example, I'll go to a different one because that one's kind of, anything in the scriptures about tattoos? No. Are there cultures that...
Isn't there some verse back in the Old Testament about putting marks and stuff on your body? Is that not the same?
Well, and I'm going to say we're not bound to that.
Okay.
I mean, when we get down to it, that's probably not a significant issue in the eyes of God whether we have a tattoo or not. I think purpose and so on would have something to do with it. But let's go over to some other ones. I've known people that would try to have a ministry in the bars by going and being a part of the alcohol life. That doesn't work. I mean, now if you find yourself around a lot of people who are, you know, in the course of, you know, living it up in the alcohol world and you're just there, I mean, certainly, obviously, take the opportunity to make your testimony known. But joining that culture, I mean, is just not the way to be a good witness to those folks. First of all, then they see you joining them in that culture, and they view that as a violation of your own beliefs. So you've already ruined your testimony. So there's a lot of wisdom that has to be brought into deciding what things to choose to participate in or not participate in. And you have to decide, is my testimony stronger by saying, you know, I just can't because I believe that would offend my God. You have to look at that versus this really doesn't matter. So that's a hard one. It's not a clear-cut answer. You'd have to go into that person's motivations, and you'd have to go into the culture they're going to. Does it really make that much of a difference? Is, you know, the kinds of things that people partake in for food in that, I view kind of along those lines for people that go into foreign missions. You know, okay, I'm going to go be part of this culture. I'm going to live like they do as long as it's not something that's outside of God's standards for how I should live. And I've heard some stories from your brother Rich on some of the situations they got into. It's like, well, here we go. On their first missionary trip in particular. Mm-hmm. You know, there's just some things about that you go, this isn't sanitary. Yeah, so what? You know, that's just where God has put me. Yeah, that's a tough one. You know, I would have trouble personally going down that path. But
we'll get to that in the next chapter.
Food sacrifice
idols. Yeah, food sacrifice idols, yeah. And see, and there's another good one. You know, you have to figure out, you know, if Romans is the fun chapter on that one. Or the fun book on that one. But in some cases, refusing to eat meat sacrificed to idols is going to be a stronger testimony. In other cases, showing that that's a bunch of bunk. I'm going to eat this meat because it's meat, not because it was sacrificed to an idol. That could be the stronger testimony. So it does require some guidance of God's Holy Spirit to get you there.
Can we say then, what is a sin for one person isn't a sin for another person?
To an extent, Paul said that exactly. If you are convicted about eating meat, then let him not eat, because for him to do something he's convicted about would be a sin. But if you don't hold that conviction, eat the meat. Paul's clearly saying it's not a sin to eat meat sacrificed to idols if you understand that idol's nothing. But if you're convicted that you're now worshiping an idol to eat the meat, well, don't do that. So in that sense, yes. In another sense, God's standards for living are not arbitrary. Does that make sense? In other words, it isn't just, well, you know, I think wearing red cloth is a sin, therefore it is for me. Oh, come on, you know, now we're doing silly things with it. Other questions, comments? So how do we take this and put it into our lives? Does anybody struggle with contentment? Is there anybody that not struggles with contentment? You hold your hand up, then we'll start talking about honesty. You know, this is a very clear passage about understanding that God calls us to things that don't necessarily line up with the way that we would like to see our lives ordered. You know, we might long for a certain situation of living. I don't know what to use for examples. And that's, we need to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm here. What would God like from me while I'm here? I get a little tired of it in certain settings, but here it's a good application, you know, bloom where you're planted. Sometimes that can be an excuse for not taking care of issues in your life you need to take care of. And that's when I don't like the saying. But in this case, it fits right in with, God called you here. Are you going to call God's plan for calling you while you were a slave to these people ill-placed? That you're really not useful to God yet? And so, we can't do that. And it's really dishonoring to God to put yourself on hold in both contentment and in being his ambassador until this situation is passed. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking that we have, politically, you have one group that says that it's a responsibility of everybody else in the government to bring happiness, basically, and you make everybody equal. Mm-hmm. Then you have the other group that says, well, no, all you have to do is provide the opportunity, and they're both wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the things that I miss about the education that I've not heard for a lot of years, really since I was in high school, the most unfair thing you can do in life is treat everybody equally. It really doesn't work. And you know, life is going to be mostly what God orders for you, and a little bit of what you choose to do with yourself. So yeah, that's true. Anything else? I mean, that last little application I made was pretty brief, but I imagine most of us can take and assign some realization of, instead of complaining about where God has placed me, how do I make the most of it as being a better response than the one I've been making, as very valuable and directly pertaining to who I am and what I'm doing. So don't miss that. We're a little bit early, but I'm certainly not going to start in 25. At this point in the day. So let's close with prayer. Lord, you don't make mistakes. And you've chosen the foolish, and you've chosen those of us in varying states, in many cases lowly in comparison to some of our people that we know around us in the world. And yet, Lord, you use us. So Lord, out of our foolishness, out of our place in life, out of our lack of influence, Lord, I pray that you would let us be good ambassadors for you. The truth of your son Jesus being sent to this world to call men to repentance. And Lord, let us make the call effectively on your behalf. And let the love of Christ be testified to out of our mouths in whatever circumstances you choose to put us in. Lord, your word tells us that contentment with godliness is of great gain. Lord, lead us to contentment and godliness as we live out our lives in your behalf. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's what Father Andy did down at Sacred Heart. He would go to the bars and hang out with the kids because he thought he could, you know, change their ways. Of course, he's no longer a priest now either. But.
Yeah, often it leads to being caught up in their sin instead of.
Dr. Douglas, one of the nuns.
Yeah.
Yeah.